Amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? Amen, amen. I will adore you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Thank you for coming back. It's nice to be together again for this evening service. And just looking forward to more of what the Lord has for us. And I just love to feed upon His Word. I'm sure that you feel the same. It's not a burden. It's light. It's refreshing. It's encouraging. It's builds strength and hope and faith. So we'd like to pick up, if we could, somewhere where we left off this morning. And we'll start by reading from Luke, the 12th chapter, and verses 32 through 34. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Your Father wants to give you the kingdom. It's pleasing to Him to give you the... He's not trying to hold something back. The only thing He wants to hold back from you is sin. But all things that are good, He takes pleasure in giving you the kingdom. "Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old." Once again, they carried bags under their garments, and many times they were even sewn to their garments. And in those bags is where they would carry their treasure, things that were they didn't want to be robbed of. So they would, or they didn't want it to, they didn't want to lose it. And provide yourselves bags which wax not old. So sometimes you could get a bag that's getting kind of old, and because it's old, it would. I can remember my pockets, so I guess modern-day pockets might have been an example of the olden-day bags that people would carry around. And but I can remember getting holes in my pockets, and wondering where my pencil went or where my coins went or, you know, something that was valuable to me. And typically you would put things in your pocket that were valuable to you, right? You generally weren't just trying to carry around a bunch of junk, but it was things that were valuable to you. So he says, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Of course, he's speaking parabolically. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So he's speaking parabolically here, and he's saying, you know, it's... we carry bags to carry our treasures in that were, but, you know, lay your treasure up in heaven where moth doesn't corrupt, where things don't rust, where thieves aren't going to steal it from you, where you're not going to lose it because you got a hole in your pocket. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So we know that this isn't speaking entirely of physical possessions, because the things that are truly treasures to us, Revelation, for example, is a treasure. The trials that you go through, the fiery trials that produce character, that character, which is a result from that trial, you know, Peter said it's more precious to us than gold. It's been tried in the fire. So those things are... those are things that we will have throughout eternity that no one can take from us. Those are things that can't be corrupted or rust or fall through a hole in your pocket. Those are things that that we treasure, and you're laying them up in heaven. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, we want our heart to be where that character is at. We want the character to be where our heart is at. It can be investments of time. It can be investments of energy to others. Those are laying up treasures in heaven. I'd also like to read a quote. I've, I paraphrased it this morning, but I'd like to just read it this morning from the message that day on Calvary in September 25th of 1960. Excuse me. Started to speak, started to inhale something. He was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. So if somebody asks you what eternal life is, you can tell them, well, I'm not going to tell you sort of what it is. I'm going to tell you perfectly what it is. It's living your life for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. We should go to church. We should do good things. Those should be the results of a Christian life. But when you live your life to yourself, you have an eternal life. So a selfish life is a life that doesn't have eternal life. Those are pretty sharp words. I mean, there's not a lot of gray area there. If somebody is living a selfish life, you know they're not born again. It didn't sound any better the second time or the third time. It's not supposed to. We should be embarrassed if we're living a selfish life. Right? And we shouldn't live a selfish, demanding life in church. I mean, if there's any place we ought to be embarrassed, it's in church. Right? Well, they didn't do this for me, and they didn't do that, and I'm not getting my way this way or that way. That's a selfish life. It proved it when it come to the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life. Because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And you don't live for yourself no more. That day on Calvary, by receiving that day. You don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. That's actually deliverance. Right? That's deliverance from self. It's actually the best way to live. It truly is. It's not a sacrifice. It's the best way to live. Right? It's deliverance. It's setting you free from yourself. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We're rejoicing for another opportunity. We don't know, Lord, how many other opportunities that we'll have to come together like this. We treasure these times, Lord. And we want to redeem the time as we see that hour is late. The day is far gone. It's spent at this time. We want to redeem this time, Lord. And so we surrender to you once again. We invite you to minister to us, Lord, according to our needs. And Father, sometimes what you bring to us can be very cutting, but we need that. And sometimes it can be very comforting. We need that. Sometimes it can be very encouraging. We certainly need that. Sometimes it's faith building. We need that. Sometimes it's corrective. We need that. We need every bit of what your word brings to us, what your word provides, knowing, Lord, that your whole motive and objective is love, that you're loving us into our right state of mind, our right way of being, the right kind of life. As you reveal your word to us and open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, so to a more perfect way. Father, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one here tonight. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I forgot to mention also that we don't know. So Sister Anna's mother and siblings they're still in town from what I understand. And they want to have a little memorial for their son, their brother, Brother Juan. They want to do it very soon, very quickly, because they then need to travel back to their home in Colorado. I don't know about the family members on her side of the family, but I know that his side of the family wants to do these things. So we may have a memorial service very quickly, and that's how these things go sometimes. You know, it's Sometimes people can get uptight over, you know, the scheduling of memorial services and, you know, how it's inconvenient or this or that. Well, there's death is inconvenient, right? It's an interruption to our lives, right? So the whole thing is an interruption. So we're not going to worry about convenience. We're concerned about, you know, letting this be a tribute to Brother Juan's faith in the Lord, and somehow people be brought into the light further. You know, sometimes this is the only way that I know. In many cases, it's the only way to get family members into a church, even talk about the things that are important to us. And so, you know, I don't know. We'll be talking with Sister Anna tomorrow, but you know, it could be Tuesday night, or so. If that's the case, we'll certainly do our best to get a hold of everybody, and we'll post it on Facebook. But not everybody's on Facebook, and not everybody needs to be. But that's one channel, one avenue that we have. But we also have the telephone, so we'll do our best to give everybody as much notice as we can. But there will be some kind of a memorial service. So Jesus told us to lay up treasures in heaven, right? And so I want to do what he told us to do, don't you? This isn't even a request, it's a command, right? He's saying, do this. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Well, Brother Doug, I think it's just terrible for you to lay up treasure for yourself. Bless God, I'm not going to do something like that. No, it's not. It's just doing what Jesus said to do, right? And this is something that nobody else can do for you, right? Nobody's going to lay up treasure for you. You're not going to have an account that's been filled up because mom and dad were busy laying up treasure for you, or pastor was, or the church. Nobody else can do this for you. There's no treasures laid up by association awards, right? Well, you know, I was associated with these people that were laying up treasures, and so by association, I have treasures that are laid up. No, you don't. There's no, I'll lay up treasures for my grandchildren. As nice as that sounds, and really as much as grandparents would actually want to do that, right? And if you don't understand that, that's only because you're not a grandparent. There won't be any depositories in heaven that, you know, silent deposits were made. You know, like we might do for a college fund or a trust fund for our grandchildren. Those are nice things. Those are good things. But when it comes to this kind of a treasure, this is a one-on-one thing. This is an individual basis. There's no, I go to the most giving church depository in heaven either, right? You are not laying up treasure in heaven because your church is giving, right? As long as we're on that subject, you know, it seems like we repeatedly run into a little bit of a stump, and I keep trying to pull this stump out. And the reason why we run into this stump is because we all come from different backgrounds. We went to different churches, and some churches, if you were paying your tithes and collecting your tithes, and maybe you didn't have a local pastor. Well, what did you do with the money? I don't know. I don't know what you did with it, but I guess that money became the church's money. But in a true church, it isn't the church's money, right? Tithes go to the ministry, right? Offerings go to pay the, you know, general offerings go to pay for utilities and lights and rent and, you know, the natural things that are necessary for us to have meetings. And then there are special offerings that are made. You know, there's missionary offerings. There's designated offerings for a building fund or this or that. But I've heard for, you know, I've been a pastor for over 30 years now, and I keep hearing terms like, well, is the church going to pay for this? And is the church going to pay for that? And my question is, who do you think the church is? Right? There is no church. that's paying for this or that. There is no fund, a pot of money that is discretionary for the church to decide what to do with, right? If it's an offering, it's already been designated. If it's a tithe, it's not yours, right? It goes to the Levites, right? If there are needs in the body, then the body takes up offerings. That's the church. So if anybody asks me ever again, is the church going to pay for this or that, I'm going to say, I don't know. Are you? Because you're the church. Brother Brandon talks about this in great detail. He even talks about how, you know, that we should take care of the needs of the local body first, but it's up to the discretion of the body. If a stranger comes in, somebody comes in, they need a tire or they need something so that they can get back on the road, it's up to the church, but the church can take up an offering for that person. The church isn't obligated to do it, but the church can do that if they decide to do that. That's the church, right? So think of the church as you. So when you ask these questions, ask yourself, am I willing, ready, able to do that, right? Because if we're not careful, we've institutionalized this thing and depersonalized it, and you know it's some organization that's going to take care of something. You're that organization. You're the body, right? Which I'm a member of as well, right? So it doesn't mean, you know, because tithes go to the Levites, and incidentally, we don't use all the tithes. We do take a salary, and then we are looking, following the leadership of the Lord, looking for the needs for these tithes to go to that will further the ministry, right? So just because we receive the tithes doesn't mean that we aren't part of the church, that we don't contribute to offerings and pay tithes and so on and so forth, right? We're just like everybody else in that regard. So you laying up your treasure in heaven, it's an individual affair, and this is an individual instruction. So Jesus is speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to each and every one of us, and the reward that we get, that we're laying up in heaven, the rewards that we'll see in this life and in the life to come are based on individual efforts, right? And then there's a second part of what Jesus is saying. He's not only saying lay up your treasures in heaven, but he says where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So I want if my treasure is in heavenly places, I want my whole heart to be centered on heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nobody else can lay up things for you in heaven. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thank you, Father. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart follows the treasure. In Abraham and his seed, Brother Branham says, because where your heart is, there your treasures are also, said the Lord Jesus. Your heart is built into it. You are a part of it. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Your heart is built into it. Your heart is built into where your treasure is. Your heart is built into it. You're a part of it. You become a part of Christ because you're built into the structure of Christ, because you're the bride of Christ if you love him. How many loves him? Amen, amen. Amen. And then from the Smyrnian Church Age, page 118, Brother Bram says, these physical things are not the true basic necessities of your life. For a man's life consisteth not of the things he possesses, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all material necessities will be added unto you. The people of God are not material minded. Let's read that again. He must have made a mistake, right? This must have been before 1963 or whatever phraseology that people come up with, right? The people of God are not material minded. They are Christ minded. They do not seek the treasures that are below. They seek those above. It is absolutely true. The majority of Christians are not wealthy. Well, that went over like a lead balloon, right? The majority of Christians are not wealthy. Well, that's true. You know, I understand, I'm not getting into politics here, but it just made me chuckle. I understand the Democratic Party and their convention here, you know, they were just grinding on billionaires. And one of their billionaires got up to grind on billionaires. It's like, it's only wrong if it's a Republican billionaire, right? These Democrat billionaires are high-minded. Excuse me for that. The people of God are not material-minded. They are Christ-minded. They do not seek the treasures that are below. They seek those above. It is absolutely true. The majority of Christians are not wealthy. Now, it's not bad or wrong to be wealthy, but it is a fact that the majority of Christians are not wealthy. Rather, they are on the poor side. It was so in Jesus' day. How much did Jesus have? Right? He had one set of clothes, right? He had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. Rather, they are on the poor side. It was so in Jesus' day. It was true in Paul's day, and it should be true today. Oh, it's not too true today for the Laodicean age is one of vast wealth, where often the criteria of spirituality is an abundance of earthly goods. In fact, this whole prosperity movement, so-called in the ranks of Christianity, you know, it's very carnal, it's very selfish, but it's disguised under, you know, the measure, name it and claim it. You must not have very much faith, and the measure of your spirituality is how much you have. You must not have very much faith, and you must not, you know, whatever you're speaking, it's not working, right? Because God wants to bless you. Well, He does want to bless you. But a blessing is something that brings you closer to God. And carnal things don't necessarily bring you closer to God. If it's a need, that's one thing. My, how rich the church is in goods. You know, the message to the Laodicean church age is, you say, you're rich and increased with goods, right? My, how rich the church is in goods, but how poor in spirit. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not material. It is within us. A rich man is rich in God, not in worldly things. A rich man is rich in God. That's a true rich man. He's rich in God, not in worldly. If you have God, you have everything. Whatever you have need of, you have. Again, in the same message, he says, now, this is nothing against rich people, because God can save a rich man. Of course He can. Some of God's children are rich, but money can be such a snare, not only to those who have it, but to those who don't have it. Way back there in the first age, James cried out to those who were putting stock in wealthy people. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons, James said. The poor there were trying to butter up the rich in order to get help, rather than trusting in God. So you see where the snare is, right? It's not that the rich shouldn't help the poor. That isn't the point, but our trust should be in God. We should be looking to God, whether we're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. He is our provider. Amen. He is, as Brother Andy said this morning, He is Jehovah Jireh. The poor were there trying to butter up the rich in order to get help, rather than trusting in God. Don't do it, says James. Don't do it. Money isn't everything. Money isn't the answer. And today, it is not the answer either. We have more wealth than we have ever had, and yet less is being accomplished spiritually. It is not with money that God works. He moves by His Spirit, and that moving of the Spirit comes only to a life consecrated to the Word. Now, your life can't be consecrated to the Word when your heart is consecrated to the world and the attainment of the riches of this life. So, we know that we must have places to live, right? I mean, there's a balance to everything. And the key to this walk is a balanced walk, right? So, we know that we must have places to live. And in this age, you know, we generally need cars to drive or at least access to transportation, whether it's public or private. We need a certain amount of training to carry out our vocation so that we can support our family. And we know that money is needed to print books, and they don't get printed for free, to purchase Bibles, to travel to minister the word and so forth. Sister Baker and I were talking about funerals and expenses that are associated with all of that. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can get on a little bit of a rant or a little bit of a rampage and, wow, it shouldn't cost this much, and they're going to charge for this, and they're going to charge for, and they're just charging for, well, yeah, you know, how many times are you going to come to them? And how many, you know, how many opportunities do they get to charge you money? Not too many, right? And so they're trying to make a living. Well, they're taking advantage of people when they're dying, right? Oh, okay, it should be a nonprofit organization, right? They should do it out of the goodness of their heart. Where do we draw the line? I suppose heart surgeons ought to do that out of the goodness of their heart too, right? Because after all, you're going to die otherwise, right? Why is it that we get so incensed? Oh, they're making money by burying you. Well, you're making money too, aren't you? How about somebody making money for feeding you, right? Is that repulsive to us? It's just, I think many times, you know, it's because it's these are big ticket items a lot of times, and they're surprises to us, and maybe we haven't made any kind of preparation for it. There was no thought that was put into it, and a lot of times people are even completely ignorant of what all is involved, which really, you know, it really shouldn't be that way. I mean, every one of us has an appointment, right? So why is that something that is never looked at? Or, oh, because we're going in the rapture. That's right. Yeah, right. We're not going to have to pay for a funeral. Nobody's going to be left to. Well, so far that hasn't happened yet, right? We know that it will happen, right? But we need to use a little bit of wisdom in the process. So, money's needed to do things for in the kingdom. So, balance, as usual, is right down the middle of the road. Does God want us to sell everything that we have and live in a homeless encampment? You know, like one of these that they just emptied out over here, supposedly. They said they emptied it out, but it doesn't look too empty to me. Over by Davis Monthan Air Force Base. Is that what we should do? Of course not. But do we need a home in Tucson and another home in South Tucson and another one in Hawaii and another one in Montana? Well, I'll vote for that one. And I'm not talking about rental property. You know, there's hardly anything that you can talk about that people aren't going to want to split hairs with you. You know, well, what's wrong with that? It's rental property. Well, rental property is a form of making a living in this life, and there's certainly nothing wrong with it. But that is not what we're talking about. But do I need the latest technology, you know, just as soon as it comes out, whether I need it or not? to the point that it puts me into debt? Not likely. Do I need the latest fashions? Do I need to fly first class? Ouch. You know that Brother Branham never flew first class? He said ministers shouldn't fly first class. And we've never went on a trip where we chose and paid to fly first class. We've gotten upgraded a couple of times. Not very many times. A couple of times. And I'll tell you what, I was sure thinking about it. Coming back from Africa, 16 and a half hours in steerage. Oh, my. You know, there are certain mistakes that you make that you just really pay for. You know, you're looking at the seating chart and you think, okay, they've got these three seats in a row on the right side and on the left side, you know, four or five seats in the middle. Here's one of these that's two seats, and then there's the whole three-seat thing starts and it continues on. And if you're on the outside seat, there's nobody in front of you, so that should be a pretty good seat, right? Until people start getting on the plane, until people start walking up and down the aisle, you're the first seat that is now going from two to three, and everybody's in your space and in your area. And then you realize, you know what, I don't have anything to... I can't put my stuff underneath something because there's nothing to put it underneath, right? And you rue that for 16 and a half hours. And you try to convince yourself that you're not bitter because people are walking over your feet. And yeah, you think about first class in times like those. But do you need first class? That's the question. Right, typically it's like four or five times what it costs. You know, you could buy five tickets for what it. In fact, I believe they say that if first class is full and if everybody pays that's in first class, that pays for the flight, and then the other seats is profit and different things like that. But it's first class. So do we need that? I'll let you answer. Do we need to always visit the best vacation spots? Right? I mean, there are no answers that... There's not a blanket answer for any of this. Right? It's a case-by-case thing, and it's motive and objective. Because resources are given to us, and we're going to give an account for what we do with it. Right? Right? Yeah. Especially when there are those that can't afford the basic necessities of life at times, and our wants are being addressed while needs of others are not being addressed. So who's responsible for that? Right. I mean, if we're a body and we're a part of a body, who's responsible for the body? Right. The church. Right. Yeah, that's a good one. Let me remind you that you're the church. I violently agree with you. I'm in violent agreement. The church is responsible. You're the church. Does God want us to get rid of everything that we have so that we're having to beg for food? Of course not. What a reproach that would bring on the gospel of Christ. Why would anybody want what you have if it's a life of hardship? A life of not knowing from one day to the next, you know, whether you're going to get a meal. Does God want us to travel around with no anchor and drag our children from pillar to post, as I've seen some do over the years, and work whatever odd jobs that are offered to us along the way, and you know, live in people's parking lots until we overstay our welcome? We've seen that time and time again in the name of Christianity, because they had all things in common, right? Where's the balance in that? What purpose would that serve for the furtherment of the kingdom of heaven? How would that further the spreading of the gospel? And show me where Jesus did that. or the disciples, or the apostles. Again, in the Smyrnian church age, we're reading from several places from the church age book here. He says, all too little time is spent on laboring for the eternal rewards of God. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? All too little time is spent on laboring for the eternal rewards of God. The recompense of God is too lightly esteemed. In other words, people aren't, they're not valuing the reward that God placed, that God is going to give, and the importance that he places on the things that he's going to reward. The recompense of God is too lightly esteemed. If we believe in the reality of the resurrection of the body and an eternal kingdom of substance, then we ought to lay up in heaven those good treasures that are available to the faithful saints. So, you know, there's actually another underlying message that's laying here in what he just said, and that is that there are good treasures that are only available to the faithful saints, right? He says, then we ought to lay up in heaven those good treasures that are available to the faithful saints. So if we believe these things to be true, then we ought to lay up treasures that are only available to the saints of God. From the Pergamene church age, he says, now, in each age, I say, the messengers received the hidden truth. But they did not receive it for themselves only. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad they weren't selfish with it? But they did not receive it for themselves only, but it is as it was when the disciples were asked to serve the multitudes loaves and fishes. Jesus gave them the broken food, but they in turn gave it to the people. God gives his hidden manna to the overcomer. It cannot be otherwise. He would not open his treasures to those who spurn what is already revealed. That's a powerful statement. Let's read that again. He would not open his treasures to those who spurn what is already revealed. So, one thing that we can take from this is that if we want revelation, then we must be open to revelation every step of the way, all along the way, right? Not, well, you know, what's being preached, that's just for Brother Andy, you know, and it's, I'm going to call him Shallow Hal. He's the one that needs this. I don't need it. In fact, I probably won't even, he's on this series, I probably won't even come to church. I don't need that. That's for Brother Andy, right? It may be for Brother Andy, but it's for you also. And if you spurn that revelation, then guess what? You're cut off from any revelation that comes after that until you go back and say, I need some remedial courses here. I need to take this seriously. I actually need what Brother Andy needed. Maybe, actually, it was probably more for me than it was for him. So we don't pick and choose what we're open to receive from God. Because if we do pick and choose, God is not going to reveal anything to us. He's not obligated to. If we spurn what has already been revealed and we want more revelation, well, then we have to go back and receive what has already been revealed first if we want God to continue on, right? That word spurn means to refuse to accept something or someone because you feel that thing or person is not worth having. Wow. Can you imagine saying that to God? I don't need this revelation. It's not worth having. Right? Of course you can't imagine that. But what Brother Branham is saying is that by actions, people can say this without saying it. So instead, we should say, God, forgive me. I thought that was just for, you know, Brother Oscar here, because he's new, you know. Well, I thought that that was just for Brother Henry. So I didn't realize that I needed that as well. And as we said a moment ago, maybe I needed it more. Right? Right, Brother Enrico? We went to the bank. Did I tell you this? We went to the bank, 6 months ago or so. And all this time, Brother Henry was signing things in Henry Hoyer, I think, right? But his signature at the bank is not Henry Hoyer. It's Enrico Hoyer, right? Now, if you're a Spanish-speaking person, which so many of these people that had been checking his name and all that, they were Spanish-speaking, so to them, Enrico, well, that's Henry. But it isn't. Enrico is Enrico. So here I thought this was Henry all this time. But it's Enrico. So we had to go in and we had to have all the signers together at one time. We had to go through and fill out all this paperwork all over again because of the imposter Henry. And the sad part about all of that is that it was all their fault. They're the ones that were, you know, accepting Henry Hoyer on the check, right? It wasn't his fault, right? Well, that's what I'm saying anyway. God forgive me. I thought that that was just for this person or that person. I've had people tell me that. I've had people come to me, you know what? Why don't you bring something more pertinent, something for the rest of us, right? And I'm thinking, God help you. So we ought to say, God help me. I want to catch up, Lord. So that I can be a partaker of these current treasures that are coming forth from your treasury. Again, Pergamean church age, let the wealthy look down on the poor. Let them give large sums to the church that it in turn might honor the donor by placing a marble plaque or some statuary in their honor on a public display that all may applaud. Someday the God who sees and knows all will once more commend the widow for giving her all, though it be but two mites, and he himself reward with the treasures of heaven. Yes, hidden manna and a new name in a white stone. How good is the Lord to reward us so wonderfully, and we so undeserving. Oh, I want to be ready at all times to do His will and to lay up treasures in heaven. I wonder if this is more important than we think it is. I want to be ready at all times to do two things. One, to do His will, and two, to lay up treasures in heaven. Ready to meet the Lord and ready to lay up treasures. So, you know, let's just point out the elephant that's in the room, okay? One of the problems that we have with this is that it sounds like we're being selfish, right? Lay up treasures in heaven. Well, doesn't that sound selfish? We know what it means to lay up treasures here in the earth, and we know that that is selfish. So how is this different? Now, I'm not talking about being frugal. I'm not talking about saving. I'm not talking about working hard and putting away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about laying up treasure. I'm talking about the conscious effort to get more of the things of this life. Not because you need it. Right? So we know what it means to lay up treasures, earthly treasures. And we know that that's selfish. So how is this different? Well, we hope to answer that before we close tonight, okay? You aren't, first of all, you're not doing this for selfish or carnally minded reasons. You're not doing it for carnal benefit. And these are not treasures to the natural man. These are not things that feed the natural appetites of man, right? These are things that appeal to the spiritual man. These are things that benefit the spiritual man. And we know that the natural man and the spiritual man are not the same. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So, you know, the land is bringing forth plentifully. That's wonderful. That's good. But he's thinking, you know, I don't have a place to store all this. What should I do? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Yeah, and then what? What's the whole purpose of it, right? And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The real rich man is rich towards God and is rich in the things of God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, we know that this is not speaking of the bride, because the bride is not going to be judged. The bride will sit with him in judgment. So this is speaking of the foolish virgin, those that go through the tribulation period, those that will be judged according to their works, those that will be then given eternal life at the great white throne judgment. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Let me back up for a minute. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another like as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. These are not sheep, and they're not goats, right? But it's like sheep and goats. It's the righteous from the unrighteous that are being separated. The sheep are the lambs is the bride. And she's seated together with him in judgment. But also we know that there are times when some of the things that are in this parable are likened to the bride. He says, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did this happen? When did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When did we see you thirsty and we gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and we clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and we came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto him, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. So notice, these that are being judged here, they're not his brethren, right? The brethren are the sons and daughters of God, the joint heirs. So you've done this unto one of my redeemed. You've done this unto one of the bride members, to one of those whose names are on the Lamb's Book of Life. You did it to them, you did it to me. You did it to the very least of those, and you did it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and we didn't minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. So to refuse to help a child of God is to refuse to minister unto him, he says. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Again, we read this at the beginning, but I just want to bring it on home now because it's got to have more meaning to us as we go further in this. Brother Branham says, he was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life and he made an example for you. Now what must we do? So he's our example. Now what must we do? Now the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when it come in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. It's not you try to live for others. It's not that you learn to live for others. You live for others because eternal life will live for others. There are people that work at places that print Bibles, right? So let's say that you're working at one of these companies that prints Bibles. That'd be a good thing to do, right? Is that eternal life, though? No, that's a job, right? Well, I'm the guy that, you know, that printed the words Holy Bible on the cover. I'm laying up my treasure in heaven. No, you're working for a living and you're getting paid for it. Well, I'm the guy that got all these Bibles ready to have them shipped. Well, that's wonderful. What else did you do while you were at work? Want me to tell you what I did while I was at work today too? Are you with me? You could handle a million Bibles in your lifetime, but you can do that and not believe a single word that's written in it. Well, I'm serving the bride in what I do. Be careful that you don't confuse employment with service. Going to church is good. We believe in that. Doing good things is good. We believe in that. We believe that those are things that are part of a Christian life. But when you live your life for yourself, you don't have eternal life. That's a real good test, isn't it? I mean, it's real rubber hits the road. A selfish life is not a Christian life. You know, I wish I could just say that so loud that every time somebody got real selfish in the church, so selfish that they had to leave the church and throw the church into the wood pile, throw everybody under the bus because they didn't treat them just the way they wanted to be treated or didn't give them the recognition or didn't bend to their will or whatever it is, whatever crazy thing it is. It's all selfish. If you leave the church because of other people, you're selfish. I should get a real loud amen over that. Good one, Brother Doug. When you live for yourself, when you live your life for yourself, you haven't eternal life. A selfish life is not a Christian life. A selfish husband that has a manual that he gives to his wife, you know, because he wants her to do everything just so. That's a man that's not exhibiting eternal life. Well, she needs to do this for me and she needs to do that. And I'm just going to write a book. I'm just going to put it all in a manual and give it to her. Right? And I'm going to hold her to it. A selfish husband that wants the family to completely revolve around him is living a selfish life. And that's not a life that's lived for others. And it's not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Right? The word actually commands us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how did Christ love the church? Well, he gave his life for it. He laid down his life for her. A Christian marriage consists of two people, one male and one female. You say, well, Brother Baker, you can't make that distinction. I said a Christian marriage, right? You can call civil unions, you can play games with all that other nonsense. I'll give you that. Go do with that whatever you want. But a Christian marriage, a Bible-based marriage, is one man and it's one woman, right? Who both change for the benefit of the other, right? It's not just one person that changes. Well, I'm the man. You know, I gave you the manual. Follow it, woman. Right? There's a lot of men that are, they're just not too, you know, I'm starting to believe in cavemen and evolution, you know. They drag their wife around by the hair and, you know, that's not right. That's not how Christ, I'm not talking to anybody here tonight, so don't get worried. Right? Unless that's you. Both change for the benefit of the other, right? I was talking to somebody here the other day, and a person told me he'd been married 6 years or 7 years, and I said, well, you made it past the five-year mark. And he says, what's the five-year mark? And I said, well, you know, people generally will figure out within 5 years whether they're willing to do any more changing or not. And if you made it 5 years, you've done a lot of changing. There's been a lot of evolving, right? On both sides. Because you were two, but now you're one. And to become one means there has to be some changes going. And it comes from both sides. Jesus changed himself so that he could change us. He put on our filthy garments. He who knew no sin became sin so that he could save us. He changed himself. He took off his royal robes to robe himself in frail human flesh. The scripture says he made himself of no reputation for our sake. So is it too much for him to ask us to change in response? In order for this union to be a holy union between him and us, we have to change. But he's done changing as well. He's already met you more than halfway, right? So is it too much for him to ask us to change? I say it's not. Some men will buy things for their wives, provided that it doesn't hurt them too much. You know, it's not too much of an inconvenience or an expense. You know, maybe a box of candy, that's real thoughtful, right? Something that she looks at and she doesn't really care for anyway. Maybe she's on a diet. But he's thinking, look at what I got you, sweetheart. But when she asks for a little bit of his precious time, he tells her, well, I was just going to go out with the boys. You know, we were just going to, it's fishing season. It's hunting season. It's I was just going to go off and, you know, it's golfing season or whatever it might be, right? It's this sport or it's that sport. Did you know that Isaac of old in the Old Testament, that he was involved in sports also? Scripture tells us that he sported his wife. How about time spent with our children? How about time spent investing in our children? Eternal life is not living with others. Eternal life is living for others. Well, you know what, Brother Doug? Nobody ever did anything for me. In my day and in my time, we, you know, went through this. And we walked those 10 miles in snow clear up to, you know, clear up to our chins. Nobody ever did anything for me. I'm self-made. Well, you know, if you're going to make a statement like that, you better never complain about that ever again. Because if you do, you're a hypocrite. Because now you have an opportunity for things to be different for your children. Well, what's in it for me? Well, that's not fair. Well, we've already been through that time and time again. What's fairness have to do with it, right? I deserve a wife that's filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, you do, do you? You deserve death is what you deserve, and you're not getting it. Well, Brother Doug, I don't think we should spoil our wife. I don't think we should spoil our kids. I don't think we should spoil our grandchildren. You know, I vowed that. I remember telling my wife when we were younger, when we first got married, I said, we're not going to spoil our grandchildren. We're not going to spoil our kids, right? But you know what? I've changed over the years. You know what my motto is now? You may not agree with this, but I hope to make a believer out of you. We should spoil everyone that we come in contact with. Everyone in this life. Now, I'll define what spoiling means here in just a moment. Not by holding no standard and not holding them accountable, but spoiling them with kindness, spoiling them with love, spoiling them with attention, spoiling them with time, spoiling them with encouragement, spoiling them with honest and positive feedback, speaking positive things about them that's true, drawing it out of them. Who could argue with that tonight? If you want to argue, we'll meet you out back here after the service. Right? We'll argue about whether it's okay to spoil people that way. But I say, spoil them all that you can. Why is that not a good thing to do? Why shouldn't we try to do everything that we can for our wives, everything that we can for our husbands, everything that we can for our children? You see, that's a whole different approach than he's not doing enough. Or if he does this, then I'll do that. If you just get your whole, if you just change the whole picture, and the picture is now, here's what I'm going to do. The whole picture has changed, right? You're not making requirements. You're not requiring things from other people, right? So you're going to be so much more happy because things are just going to happen that you're not requiring, you're not expecting. And so you're going to take it as a blessing, right? Well, Brother Doug, I just think that would be wrong. And I don't mind telling you that I hate the way that you're spoiling your children. I've heard that before, right? My kids don't feel like I spoiled them. Okay, but when it comes to the church, you don't mind me spoiling you a little bit, do you? In fact, the very person that would be opposed to that wants to be spoiled. They want special attention. Come on, friends. They want to be spoiled with love. Who doesn't want to be spoiled with love tonight? Raise your hand. I don't see a single hand raised in the building. What could be wrong with that? Who doesn't want to be spoiled with exhortation? Who doesn't want to be spoiled with godly examples to follow? Who doesn't want to be spoiled with revelation from God's word? A godly pastor loves to spoil the church in a good way. But some pastors think that the church is there to spoil the pastor, right? Don't get me wrong. Every pastor wants to be loved. Every pastor wants to be appreciated. Who doesn't? Every pastor wants to receive good feedback. Brother Brown tells us a story about people meeting him at the door and coming by and paying compliments. And this man told Brother Branham, you know, that was just a fine sermon, and I sure did enjoy that. And Brother Branham said, why, thank you. I really appreciate that. And another man came by and he said, I can't believe you accepted that compliment. How could you let that person say those things? And, you know, and Brother Branham looked at the man and he says, you know what the difference is between you and me? I'm honest and you're not. He says, I like to hear those things. Who doesn't like to hear it? Brother Baker, how'd you get so far off on the things like this tonight? Well, we need to hear it sometimes. But the church is not here to spoil the pastor. But the pastor's here to serve the church. Right? Come on, you can help me out. Well, if I say amen to that, you're going to hold it against me. And you're going to remember that I... No, it's just the truth. There shouldn't be any question about whether or not the church is loved. The church should be loved. And the church should feel loved. And the church should feel appreciated. The church should feel like there are those that are laboring on their behalf. There are those that are in their court. There are those that want them to succeed. There are those that want to help them to live a better life. So a good pastor will want to bring the church into that divine presence and will want to feed the church the very best that God has for the church. I remember a number of years ago we had a very large group of people that joined us all at once, and it's always kind of tough to... you know, to integrate a bunch of people that have come from different places, different directions, and all at once. It's a challenge. It's a daunting challenge. But, you know, there are those that come that have a high opinion of themselves, that think of themselves as elders, when a lot of times they're just olders. And because you're half their age, you know, they got to, well, see how many stripes are... Look at how long I've been in this thing, you know. And so they'll try to jockey for position, try to, you know, put you into a certain place and let you know and that they're in a certain place. And if you're the pastor, you just try to take the low road because you realize that if I, you know, if I set this straight right now, I'm... This person, I haven't won them over yet. So if I set them straight on this right now, I'll never be able to help them. And my goal is to help. So I'm just going to have a little patience. I'm just going to take the low road, and so on and so forth. And hopefully win over their confidence so that I can actually help them down the road, right? And some people, you sadly come to the realization that you can't help everybody, right? And sometimes it's not even that they can't be helped. It's just that you can't help them, right? Maybe somebody else can. Maybe a different ministry can. And if they can go somewhere and be helped by a different ministry, we want that, right? Because that's what we want. We want everybody to succeed. We want everybody to grow. We want everybody to grow in deeper relationship with the Lord. So I had a couple of these elders that you know would pull me aside, and they said, you know, wow, you're really throwing a lot out here every week. You are feeding us so much. I thought that was a good thing. You know, I thought that that they should take it as a compliment that I'm working. At that time, I was still working full-time, and yet I was spending all of my time, every moment, studying to bring things that could be a help and encouragement. And what they were actually telling me, which they were more emphatic about as time went on, is quit feeding us so much. You know, you're feeding us too much. I'd like to know when that's actually a problem. You know, in fact, I never sat down for a meal at home and told Mom, you're feeding us too much. Who's ever complained about too much food being on the table? Other than the fact that maybe you couldn't afford it. You know, if it was hurting your grocery bill or whatever. But why would that be a problem? Right? Number one. Number two, maybe you're a baby, and so a whole lot of that is just going right over your head. But these others that have been here all this time, they're feasting. They're pulling on it. So quit being so selfish. Realize you're not the only one that's at the table eating. I don't know how it was in your home when you grew up, but we sat together as a family. Dinner time was a family time, right? When we gathered together, it was maybe one of the first times the whole day that we were together, but we were together. And when we left the table, we left the table all at once. It wasn't, you know, first one that gets finished, they zoom through the meal and then take off. No, we stayed together and we talked and we discussed things and visited. Maybe the first and only time the whole day. You know, maybe we wouldn't. Maybe we'd go to our rooms afterwards, go do homework, whatever. Go outside and play for a little while, whatever it might be. But we were together as a family, right? So it was just understood that we're going to spend this time together. So I don't care how fast you ate. That didn't get you away from the table, right? And you certainly didn't play the game that, well, you know, I was done 30 minutes ago. Why can't I leave the table, right? It just, that's how it was. Well, that's the way it is in church. I mean, this is a one-room schoolhouse. Do you realize how difficult it is to feed everybody from kindergarten to graduate school in one sitting, right? And yet God is doing that. And if we're not careful, we can get selfish about that, especially if we're quick eaters, right? There are some that, you know, some people would actually lose weight if they quit eating so fast. It is a fact. What is it? Your appetite is, I think it's like 20 minutes or 15 minutes, whatever. It's a designated period of time. Let's say it's 20 minutes. Your appetite will last 20 minutes. So if you gorge yourself in 15 minutes, you're doing it while you still have an appetite. You're just stuffing yourself. If you eat slower, there's a good chance that your appetite will be gone before your plate is cleared. Right? How many's ever had a meal with me? Who's the last one to finish eating? Now, I'm not doing it because I'm virtuous. I'm not doing it because I'm waiting for my appetite to subside. I'm doing it, you know, sometimes we don't even realize some of these things until we talk about it. So even as I'm telling you that, I kind of wonder, why am I one of the last ones to finish? It's because dinner time was the time that we talked with one another. It's the one time during the day that we spent time together as a family. You say, well, what about breakfast? Well, Dad's already gone to work. And, you know, as kids, you know, some of us are not even out of bed until it's 5 minutes to time to go to school or whatever, right? Others are, my sisters were up primping themselves, you know, a lot earlier. My sister, she's changed clothes 3 or 4 times, right? So we're all eating at different times. But dinner time was a completely different thing. It's when we interacted and what have you. Well, that's how it is in church. And, you know, Brother Bram said, don't wear the people out. And so some people will say, well, I'm getting wore out. But What if you're the only one that's getting wore out? Are you selfish enough to demand that the... I had somebody send an email to the church account yesterday, right? Or no, this morning. Said, how long are your services? I can't sit for longer than a half hour. And I thought, well... We haven't even got warmed up. In fact, I'm not even speaking until a half hour later, right? We have a half hour worship service, at least, right? In our services, I usually speak for an hour and a half. It's just how it is. You can give me a quote, you can do whatever, but I am what I am. And without trying, it usually works out to be about an hour and a half. It's just some people can say in a half hour what takes me an hour and a half to say. Right? It's just how it is. Eternal life is what we're talking about. So we'll pull over here in just a minute. As we looked at last week, the people, when Jesus came on the scene, the people had never really before seen eternal life lived out in human flesh before Jesus. Oh, sure, they saw little glimpses of what it looked like throughout the Old Testament in this prophet, this person of faith, that person of faith, but never had they seen it in the way that eternal life lived in a body, especially under everyday circumstances. They're seeing what eternal life looks like when it's in a human body. And this is one of the reasons why the words of Jesus were so different from every other man's words. This is why they were so foreign many times, even to his own disciples and apostles. And Jesus said to them, he says, look, I know that you're not getting a lot of this right now, but when you're converted, when the Holy Ghost comes, right? You're going to get so much more out of this. It's better for you that I go away, because right now I'm with you, but if I go away and then come back, I'll be in you, and you'll understand the things that you don't understand right now, right? So the words that he, and the manner that he spoke were so foreign to him, because they themselves did not yet have eternal life living in them until the day of Pentecost came. So they listened to him, and they would try to understand his words, right? I can still remember what it was like for me as I just gave my heart to the Lord at 6 years old and we're hearing things from the Bible. There's so much that I knew that I wasn't getting much out of, right? So they'd listen to him and they would try to understand his words. But, so they're wondering, well, how can we give away what we have and then lay up treasures in heaven? I don't understand. What are you talking about? Or how can a man be born a second time, right? Or how can a person take no thought for what he will eat or drink or where he will live? That doesn't make a lot of sense. How's that going to happen? Jesus was from another world. And that world was coming in contact with the present world that the disciples and apostles were living in. But once they were born again, they began to comprehend, they began to understand the things that he was saying, because they were now from another world as well. So again, from that day on Calvary, and as I said, we'll pull over here in a few minutes. He was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life. He made an example for you. Now, what must you do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life for yourself, you don't have eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when it came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day, and you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Well, I'll tell you, Brother Baker, I don't live for myself. I live fully for my kids. Well, that can be an extension of yourself. Now, this is spoiling your kids, okay? This is what truly spoiling is. I take my kids to the best ski resorts. I take them on the best vacations that there are. I put the best wheels on their cars. That's not living your life for others, right? That's giving things to somebody. They don't need your things. They need your love. They need your attention. They need your care. They need your encouragement. Come on, parents, help me out here. They need your love. So that kind of spoiling is truly spoiling. And a lot of times that kind of spoiling is you trying to live through, not you, but it's a parent trying to live through their children, right? Jesus said, if you're having a dinner party at your house, don't call the rich, don't call the famous, don't call the popular, don't call the who's who and the what's what. Don't form cliques in the church where only certain ones are treated favorably. You know what? I hate that. And God hates it too. That is so carnal. Only certain ones are invited to your prestigious gatherings while others are slighted. And it's intentional. And those that are slighted know that they're slighted. And they're wondering what's wrong with me. And they do all that they can to try to get in your graces and your favor. And guess what you're doing when you do that? You're being selfish. You're kingdom building. It's carnal. Come on, friends. Let's separate carnality from Christianity. Let's call Christianity Christianity. And anything that isn't Christian, let's just get rid of it. Those are things that are being done for you. And that's what kingdom builders do to try to build loyal followers. They know how to get people eating out of their hands, how to win friends and influence people. When you're going to do something good for somebody, don't do it for those that are already doing good for you. Come on, I'm quoting the scripture. Don't go out of your way to love those that already love you, but love those that hate you. Love those that despitefully use you. Don't pray your great swelling prayers in public to draw attention to yourself. Don't spout off to everybody all the things that you do for others. Jesus said, that is your reward. Don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. How about this? Don't lend and then demand payment. The borrowers will say, amen, hallelujah. Well, what about the make sure you repay when you borrow? What about the oh no man? Don't borrow and then refuse to repay what you have borrowed. How important do we think this is? Well, it's in the Bible, isn't it? I'd say it's just as important as anything else. In fact, Brother Branham said in this message, I'm pulling over, Christ is revealed in his own word. He said, now I see laying here, there have been many requests this last week on what I said last Sunday on the message. I believe, I forget what I titled it now, but I said something about paying your debts. And you know, no matter what you say, it's misunderstood by many. Not because they want to misunderstand, but you just simply misunderstand it. And now someone said, so he's referring to a message that was the previous week, and so I went back and looked at the message that was the previous week, and that message is titled, And Knoweth It Not, and it was a pretty stern message. And towards the end of the message, Brother Branham makes this statement. I mean, he's made hundreds and hundreds of statements in this message, right? And this is the one thing that people locked onto that, you know, kind of caused some people to get a little stirred up. Not because they were wanting to misunderstand, but they did. Brother Branham said, just watch. Stay close to Christ. Let me warn you now as a minister of the gospel. Don't take any foolishness. Don't imagine anything. Stay right there until it's made, till it's the inside of the inside is anchored to the word. That you're right in Christ. Because that's the only thing that's going to, because we're in the most deceiving age that we've ever lived in. It would deceive the very elected if it was possible, because they have anointing and they can do anything like the rest of them. He says, clean up your lives. Pay your debts. Owe no man. That's, you know, he's quoting Paul there, right? Paul said, owe no man. Jesus said, now I mean like your house and rent and stuff, you got to do it. Get all your things off your hands. Get everything right. Make ready. Remember, in the name of the Lord, something is fixing to happen. So they latched on. Something's fixing to happen. He said, thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Lord, something's fixing to happen. And that was tied in with pay your debts. And don't owe anybody anything, right? He was even clear. He just barely touched on it here. He said, pay your debts. Owe no man. He says, now, I mean, like your house and rent and stuff, you got to do that, right? So, but people didn't hear that. They weren't listening to that, right? Well, what if I have a house payment? Is it okay to have a house payment? Well, of course it's okay to have a house payment. When talking about owing no man, it means that if you owe somebody something, pay them. If you borrow and you promise to pay back, pay back. And if you can't pay it back, go and tell them. Right? Give them a quarter. Well, that's what Brother Bram said. I'll show you here in just a moment. Give them something, but look them right in the eye and say, I know that I still owe you. I've committed to pay you. And I'm going to do everything that I can. My first obligation is to God. I'll pay my tithes. And I'm going to pay my debts. And I won't be, if I can't pay you anything, I'm still going to come and meet with you and tell you I owe you. I'm not trying to get away from this, right? So that's kind of the background to this. Now, I think it's important because he said, you know, something's fixing to happen. Pay your debts. Live right. He says, now I see laying here, this is a week later, there had been many requests this last week on what was said last Sunday night on the message. I believe I forgot what I titled it now, but I said something about paying your debts. And you know, no matter what you say, it's misunderstood by many. Not because they don't want to misunderstand it, but you just simply misunderstand it. And now someone said, well, should we buy a car or what should I? He says, now that isn't what Jesus spoke of or the Bible there said, owe no man nothing. He says, that's lingering debts that you could pay. Pay them. That's owing no man nothing. It doesn't mean we owe our rent. We owe our telephone bill. What more? We owe those things and we pay them. But an old lingering debt that you could be paying on, he says, pay it off. See? Now don't go with anything hanging on you like that. I'd say it's important, don't you? I remember a time when I was sick once when I was a boy, and I came out of the hospital owing about $2,000. Now, that may not sound like a lot of money today, but it was a lot of money at that particular time. And he was 14 years old when he owed $2,000. And I used to be There used to be a drugstore here, Mr. Swanager, and I owed him about $300 or $400. So he owed $2,000 to the hospital. He owed $400 to the pharmacist in a medicine bill. He said he didn't even know me. And I went to him. I didn't know him. And he just sent it up there anyhow. He never refused to send it. And I said, I owe you. And I said, I believe, Swanager, it was Mr. Mason down on Court Avenue in Spring. And I said, I love you. And I'm just still awfully weak. But I'm trying to go to work. Now, if I can't pay you, I just become a Christian. And I said, first thing, Mr. Mason, as my duty to God, I owe him my tithes. I want to pay him my tithing first. And I said, then my next duty is to pay my debts. I said, my father is sickly, and there's 10 children in the family. But I said, if I can't pay you more than 25 cents on that bill and tell you about it, I'll tell you. I can't do it at this time. Now, by the help of God, I paid every bit of it off. I paid every bit of it off. I paid every bit of it off. I remember I didn't have a lot of, I think I might have had about $10,000 in student loan debt for basically 5 years of college. So, you know, that may not sound like a lot of money. But it took like 10 years to pay it off, I think, you know. One of them I was paying $79 a month, and another one, you know, $50 a month, whatever. Interest wasn't real high, but it took 10 years to pay it off. And we paid it off. Why did we pay it off? Because we owed it. I don't understand this, you know, forgiveness of debt stuff that's going on with, it's just trying to buy votes. That's how Rome collapsed, backing up the truck, you know, the Roman circus. I'm still awful weak. I'm trying to go to work. I just become a Christian. He says, if I can't pay you even 25 cents, I'll come by and tell you about it. I'll tell you, I can't do it this time. Now, by the help of God, I paid every bit of it off. See? But that's what I mean, see? Don't just somebody say, oh, some Christians here at the church one time went out and they got some work done on a car here. And the man come down and the man said, I'll pay you. I get paid on Saturday or something or another. And he never paid him. And weeks after weeks rolled by and he never paid him. Never said a word. And the man came and asked me and he said, see, it reflects against the church. Friends, we can't be a body and only certain things reflect that we do. Everything that we do reflects on the church. Right? See, it reflects against the church. Notice this. It reflects against Christ. Now, we don't want to bring a reproach on the gospel, right? Now, right now we're talking about debts, but this could be anything. But it's the little things that are left undone a lot of times. It's all important. He says, you can't pay him. Go and tell him. Is there anybody working back there on the... anybody helping you there? Sorry. Maybe we could put this up. I'm just about to close, but I don't want anybody to think I'm making this stuff up. Right? I want you to know that I'm saying it because it's in our message. Right? And anything in our message is good for us. And we may be able to shout our shoes off because we don't need all this other stuff, but there's something that we need. Right? And what we ought to be saying is, God, give me the grace to receive the revelation that I need in my time of need. Okay, he says, you can't pay him. Go tell him. You can't pay him. Go tell him. say, I owe you, and I'm going to pay you. You know, this is a little bit of a tender spot for me because I grew up in a family. My parents were, and some of you were probably have some of the very same experiences. My parents were Depression-era children, right? They grew up in the Depression. My parents tell me about wearing cardboard shoes, and, you know, my dad tells me there was one kind of haircut that you got. They put a bowl in your head, and they trimmed around that, and that's your haircut. And when you got up in the morning, you made your choice. Am I going to wear my overalls, or am I going to wear my overalls, right? Grew up on the farm. They didn't even have, you know, they didn't have the tractors that people got later on. They had Clydesdales and different types of horses and mules and things that they, it was hard work. And they, much of the time, they were sharecroppers. They didn't even own the land that they lived on, right? They lived on somebody else's land and they worked it for that other person and were able to grow crops for themselves and whatever, but it's not a moneymaker. And if you're a kid growing up on that farm, you're working. Everybody is working, every single one, right? So you grow up in that kind of poverty, right? My mom's side of the family, my grandfather was working at a Campbell soup factory and got his hands caught in some of the machinery, and it cut off most of his fingers on one hand and some of them on the other. And there was some other time when he had a toothache and he drank every weekend, and when he got a toothache one time, he ended up getting almost all of his teeth pulled, and so couldn't understand what he was saying half the time. And so it was a hard life, right? I'm not saying that they had a harder life than anybody else, but I understand that. I understand that they had a hard life. But as a result of that, they spent their entire life trying to run from that poverty, right? And so what that meant was spending tomorrow's money today. Always, right? Even when you get to the place where you don't need to do that anymore, they still did it, right? I remember about every couple of weeks, my dad taking a trip to the pawn shop. Anybody ever heard of that? So he would take his rifle down to the pawn shop, right? And they'd give him, I don't know, I'll just make up a number, give him $50, right? And so that he could use that to pay the electric bill or whatever it is, and, right? And then he'd have to go back and make a payment, or he'd have to, if he wanted to get his rifle back, he'd have to pay $100 or something ridiculous, right? So he's paying interest, right? It's kind of like loan sharking, right? And he never did. I felt bad for my parents, but he never saw that if he just stopped doing that, he wouldn't have to do that. But there's all this money that just continually gets, you know, spent in interest and fees and all that. I remember one time, he would pay his bills, but it was always, you know, it was always catch up, and a lot of times it was buying things that maybe they shouldn't have bought, but they bought because they're trying to buy their way out of the depression smell that hangs on you, you know, the poverty that you're trying to run from that, right? And so you're trying to be something different than what you were, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody see that in families and what have you? So I remember, I mean, my dad was in his 60s, and I remember him telling me that he took this, one of his favorite rifles down to the pawn shop, and he went back to get it, and the guy sold it. And my dad was just incensed, and he was hurt, and he just couldn't believe it. And I couldn't believe that I was having this conversation with him. So I asked my dad, so did you pay for it on time? No. Did you know that that's what could possibly happen if you didn't pay for it on time? Yes. But this guy's a bad guy for doing what he told him he was going to do if he didn't pay for it, right? I mean, it's kind of like rolling the dice. You just get lucky that somebody else didn't buy it or what have you. But I mean, what the guy did was perfectly legal. My dad was upset, and I'm thinking, where's the problem here? You know? But having said all of that, they paid their debts, right? They just made it harder on themselves than perhaps it needed to be or should be. Tried to live a lifestyle that we've had people in the church over the years that have done that too. You know, come into the church with big old gold things hanging off of them. They're children of the depression, and they're running from it, right? It's something that so marked them. It's something that left such an impression on them that they're trying to be something that they aren't. And guess what? They usually end up owing people, right? That was free. That won't cost you anything. I've also heard people over the years say, well, the reason why I'm that way is because my parents were that way. Well, there were four of us kids, and none of us are that way. Because all of us looked at mom and dad and said, we're not going to be like that, right? We're going to emulate all the good things. And there was lots and lots of good things. I mean, my Christian faith was based on my parents' stand for the gospel, right? So I'm thankful for so much. But we made up our minds, we're not going to spend tomorrow's money today. Right? Now it's one thing if you have to. But these weren't have to kind of things, right? When my wife and I, shortly after I graduated from college, and we're still living on the poverty level because we're living in the Bay Area. I'm an engineer now, but you know, rent's $2,000 a month. I remember my dad saying to me, you guys just like to drive old cars, don't you? And I'm thinking, no, I just can't afford a new one, right? But in his mind, he just couldn't comprehend, well, why don't you just go out and buy something? Well, because we're trying to live within our means. And I know there's lots of you here tonight that know what I'm talking about, right? That's part of the test of our character, isn't it? Right? If I owe a bill, should I go on vacation? Or should I pay the bill? I mean, that's a no-brainer. Pay the bill. Enrico, the keys are in the drawer. I hope you're not chasing after me. Okay. Here we go again. I said, I owe you, and I'm still just awfully weak, but I'm trying to go to work, and if I can't pay, I just become a Christian. And I said, first thing, Mr. Mason, it's my duty to God. I owe him my tithes. I want to pay him my tithings first. And I said, then my next duty is to pay my debts. And I said, my father is sickly, and there's 10 of us children in the family. So, you know, probably there isn't a person around that wouldn't say, well, yeah, we get it. You got 10 mouths to feed and daddy's sick and all that. Go ahead and don't pay your bill. But he didn't say I wasn't going to pay my bill. He just said these are the other challenges that I had. Right? He says, there's 10 of us children in the family, but I said, if I can't pay you no more than 25 cents on that bill each payday, if I can't pay you even 25 cents, I'll come by and tell you about it. I'll tell you I can't do it at this time. Now, by the help of God, I paid every bit of it off. See, but that's what I mean, see. Just don't somebody say, oh, some Christian here at the church one time went out and got some work done on the car here. The man come down and the man said, I'll pay you. I get paid Saturday or something or another. And he never paid him. And weeks after weeks rolled by and never paid him and never said a word. And the man come and asked me and he said, see, It reflects against the church. It reflects against Christ. You can't pay him? Go tell him. Say, I owe you, and I'm going to pay you. I'm a Christian, but I can't do it right now. I owe this. And remember, it's on God's books too, you know, that you do. I'm trying for myself and for all of us together to try to be ready. Now, this is on his heart. He's thinking about, this is 1965, August of 1965. He can come at any time. We need to be ready. He said, pay your debts. He says, I'm trying for myself and for all of us together to try to be ready. For we know that we're getting near something. We're very near something that's going to take place. So we want to be ready. When the coming of the Lord is drawing so nigh now, we want to be ready for that great hour. Christ is revealed in his own word. And the church said, amen. These are touchy subjects. I know that, right? But don't you love me because I'm willing to address these touchy subjects? It's not to make anybody feel bad. It's not to call somebody a bad person. It's not to unchristianize. It's to remind you that this is how a Christian acts. And this is why. This is why it's important. This is why we want to watch these things. Right? Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, you should have closed 45 minutes ago. I didn't need to hear that. Okay, come back next time and we'll preach on you, okay? There's something here for everybody. It's spiritual food in due season. And even if it isn't something that you're going through right now, it might be something that somebody else is going through and you might be able to help them. Right? But it's all important. Okay. I guess I'll start sharpening my resume. Shall we stand? He loves you. Amen. And because he loves you, he wants to give you his full counsel. Right? His ways are the best ways. You know, there are times that we get into situations where we can't see a way out. Right? And we've all been there. Every one of us. But there's always a way out. And the way out is his ways. If we do things his way. I remember, you know, with that student loan debt and whatever hanging over us. Like I said, it wasn't huge payments every month. But it was in the way of other things that we could have been doing. And I'm not saying that it was wrong for me to go that route. It would have been better if I didn't have to go that route. But we just pressed on, just continued to pay it until it was taken care of, right? We'll get medical bills that'll surprise us, and we'll pay that until it's paid off, right? And then Enrico needs braces. Sorry, Brother Henry. You just get the car paid off and Susie needs braces. Right? It's so quiet here tonight. Nobody here needed braces? And it wasn't a surprise when you realized you got this payment. Right? Well, the scripture says, oh, no, man. Well, that isn't what it means. It means don't let it linger. Take responsibility. Amen. Right? Do your best. You're not going to avoid having to make a payment. Chances are. But make the payment. Or tell the person why you can't do that, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Wowee, Brother Oscar. How about them Rockies? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your exhortation, for your encouragement, for the hope that you give us, for the faith that you give us, and for the correction, Lord, when correction is needed. And there's not a one of us, I'm right smack in the middle, there's not a one of us that's above correction. There's not a one of us that you're not correcting. Each of us are learning. Each of us are growing. Each of us are wanting to be right. And each of us are learning more and more that helps us, that allows us to be right, to walk in more light. And we know that it's a process. It's a process that you put each and every one of us through. It's not something that takes place overnight, but it's a process that starts with something in the beginning, but it's a continuing process where we're being changed from glory to glory to glory. And one of the things that's key, that's central to the changing that's taking place in our life, is that heavenly treasure, the revelation of your word, as you're ministering your word to us, as you're bringing us into higher ways, better ways, into a more perfect understanding. As you're restoring your word to us, it enables us to live higher than what we were living before. For if we don't even know what's wrong, it's not possible for us to not be guilty of doing what's wrong if we don't even know what it is. And Lord, your whole point in showing us is so that we can be right. And we want to be right. And we'll freely admit, Lord, that without you, we wouldn't know what was right and what was wrong. So we recognize that it's your love. We recognize that repentance is a gift. It's the opportunity that you give us to, if you didn't show us what was right, we couldn't be right. Then we would be at odds with you, and there's nothing that we would be able to do about it. But Lord, it's your pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. And it is your desire for us to lay our treasures up in heaven. And Lord, some of those treasures that we treasure so much is your word. Your word is so dear to us. Your revealed word, Lord, as you reveal it to us and as you manifest it, as you live it out, and it actually becomes light before our paths. And Lord, the things that you take us through that proves that faith and proves that revelation and results in character coming to the surface, character being developed within us, that's beyond priceless. That's true heavenly treasure. Those are things that are going to be with us throughout eternity. Those are things that are only going to be developed on this side. And those are things that we will treasure throughout eternity. Father, I pray that you just continue to deal with us, each and every one, from the pulpit to the back door. I pray, Lord, that as your Spirit moves through the aisles, Lord, as you move in and out of each and every heart, as you minister to each and every one of us, may it just be abundantly clear to us, Lord, how much you love us, how much you care, what your motive is, what your objective is, why you're bringing us into further truth and higher truth, and why you're even bothering to show us better ways and higher ways. It's not to beat us down, it's to cause us to live higher. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, your word declares. So, Lord, if you don't give us higher thoughts, there's no way for us to live a higher type of a life. So we thank you, Lord, for sharing your thoughts with us, for the mind of Christ being in a body here on the earth, and in particular in this local body, not restricted to this local body, but, Lord, this is where we as a local body are benefiting, is by you moving in this local body. We're fully confident, Lord, that this is your work. we're fully confident, Lord, that you've given us a vision of what it is that you're doing in this local body, or what the finished product looks like, what it looks like to you right now, because you see it in its glory, you see it in its finished product. And Lord, we're a work in progress. So we know that you're able to look through the blood and you're able to look at that finished product without condemnation and without wiping us out or destroying us, but seeing us through the blood, Lord, and seeing it as it will be and as it is in your mind. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. I pray each and every one of us would be encouraged. We're all at different phases, different stages of our journey. And we're fully trusting, Lord, that you're ministering to each and every one of us according to where we're at. And that your goal for each and every one of us is to bring us to that expected end. And your promise is that you'll not lose a single one. Lord, the work that you start, you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're so inspired by that, Lord. We're so in love with you, Lord, when we realize just how much you love us, how much we mean to you, Lord, and how much you have invested in this. It makes us want to love you. It makes us want to serve you. It makes us want to do what is right. It makes us want to please you. It makes us want to be better examples, to be examples of true Christianity. And it causes us to want to be protective, that we don't want to bring a reproach upon the church. We don't want to bring a reproach upon our own selves. We don't want to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. But instead, Lord, we want to see you glorified in our midst. We want others to come to know you as we do, and we want to know you in a deeper and greater measure, in a greater way. I pray, Lord, that each one would be encouraged, that we would leave, Lord, knowing just how great your love is for each and every one of us. And Lord, just how high your thoughts are for us. And Lord, where it is that you're taking us that wouldn't be possible for us to achieve on our own, but it's the work that you're doing in our lives. And we love you for it, and we thank you for it, Lord. Father, may we show that grace to one another, and that long-suffering and that grace towards one another. May we speak the truth to one another, but may it always be done in love. May love be the motivation. We know it's the strongest force in the universe. May that be the motive and the objective behind all that we say and all that we do. And Father, may this body just be a true manifestation of your idea of a body that's living for one another and living for others. That is our desire, Lord. And may it be so. May it be spoken of, Lord. May we be accused of that. That would be something that we're accused of so many things sometimes, but that would be something that would be an honor to be accused of, is those people just stick up for one another, they defend one another, they live for one another, they encourage one another, they're in one another's court, they're just a real example of lives lived for others. That's our desire, Lord. Help us to manifest that. And Lord, as you gave that example, you said no greater love can one man have for another than he lay down his life. Father, we may not lay down our lives for one another, but we can certainly die out to ourselves daily for one another. And instead of living for ourselves, live for one another. And what an honor and a privilege it is, Lord, to have that opportunity. Bless each and every one. May each one be encouraged, Lord, as we commit ourselves into your hands, the best place that we, a place of security, a place of peace, a place of rest. And Father, we know that you are going to finish what you've started. We're excited, Lord, to know how this thing ends. And Lord, to be vessels of honor in your hands to bring glory and honor to your name. Bless each and every one now. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. What are we playing? Onward we'll see. I have nothing without you. Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing, Lord, I have nothing without you. Amen. Amen. And all my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see I have nothing without. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, take my voice and pour it out, and let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, Lord, I have nothing without. Hallelujah. And all my soul is all your love to cover.